Good morning. And again, it could be afternoon or evening where you are when you're listening to this. But, and as I always do, it's actually afternoon. It's actually afternoon at this time. I'm just thinking morning. For the message today, if you can't listen to this thing from start to beginning, to ending, wait until you can. The ending of the message is all important, but the ending of the message will not be understood if you don't listen to everything that goes before that ending. Today, we want to deal with the Lord is one. O-N-E. The Lord Jesus uses the following words, among others, recorded in Mark 12:29. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, those words were originally recorded in Deuteronomy 6:4. In Isaiah 45:5, God says, and I'm removing the supplied words in your Bible, I, the Lord, and no other, no God besides me. And then there is a realm, an area concerning the one true God, which we cannot fully comprehend. But God does enable us to believe. That realm speaks of three individual beings as God. Galatians 1:3 reads, grace to you and peace from God the Father. In numerous places in the New Testament, we see God the Father and God our Father, as well as just the Father, referring to God in many other places. God the Father is an undeniable being. As we read the scriptures, we also find a second being referred to as God. Indeed, one who became a human being. In the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 13, we see one who has the name, the Word of God. The same apostle who recorded that also recorded in John 1:1 that the Word was with God. The word with meaning close upon. The Word was close upon God, with God. And the Word was God. The same apostle in verse 14 of that chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In verse 17, the Word is identified as Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:4. Colossians 2:9 describes Jesus Christ this way. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, of divinity, bodily, a human being. After Christ's resurrection, an unbelieving disciple, upon seeing the risen Christ, exclaimed, my Lord and my God. John 20, verse 28. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. And now we begin to enter that which we cannot fully understand. In Christ's prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus speaks repeatedly of he and the Father being one. He and the Father being one. The Father in Christ, Christ in the Father. Listen, perfectly united eternally. May I repeat that? Eternally, perfectly united. At the center of that unity is God's essence. Now, what do I mean by that? What makes God God? In John 4:24, Christ says, and I'm reading this just word for word literally, the God Spirit. And you could say the God a Spirit. Therefore, as Christ went on to explain, God must be worshipped in spirit and truth, not according to the flesh. This leads us then to the third being spoken of as God. The third, one, two, three. The third being spoken of as God. The true God, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Acts chapter 5, I know you've heard this, you need to listen. Acts chapter 5 speaks of a married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied in the matter of their possessions being given towards the saints' needs, the Christian community at that time. Peter addressed the lying by saying to Ananias, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back of the price of the land for yourself? You have not lied to man, to human beings, but to God." Ananias at that point literally dropped dead on the spot. Hours later, about three, I think, in the Bible, Sapphira, his wife, suffered the same consequence. Matthew 10:20 speaks of the Spirit of your Father in reference to the Spirit of God the Father. Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The word Abba, Aramaic for Father. Father, Father. The Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ is called the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4:30. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit together with you all. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:14. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three, eternal, self-existent beings in one. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Malachi 3:6. Never, ever forget this. Malachi 3:6 states an eternal truth. This is forever. It always has been, it is, and ever will be. It cannot be denied nor refuted. God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I wish I could hear a ka-ching in your mind. God the Father, listen, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit cannot be separated. They are one. They are one in spirit. And here, we must deal with the humanity of Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead divinity bodily. Colossians 3:9, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Listen, before Christ became a human being, He was eternal spirit, one with the Father, who is eternal spirit. Even as the Holy Spirit is eternal spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, eternal spirit. One. When Christ became a human being, He remained eternal spirit, even as He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of His Father. John 3:34 tells us God did not give Christ the Spirit by measure, by limit. Christ is the fullness of divinity. He is one with the Holy Spirit, eternally united, eternally one, even in His humanity. You cannot change the unity of the triunity. I like to say that rather than Trinity. You cannot change the unity of the triunity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one in spirit. Eternally, they are, listen, they are eternal life. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel Gabriel said to Mary. Now this is, oh goodness, how important is this? Oh, I pray that you folks will listen and the Spirit of God will apply this to your hearts. Luke 1:35, Holy Spirit will come upon you. The word "the" is not in the original text. This is very important. Please listen through. Holy Spirit will come upon you. That is communicated to us in that way because Mary would be touched by the eternal Spirit of the Father and the Son. The eternal Father impregnating her with the eternal Son's humanity by the eternal Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will come upon you in the person of the Father and the Son as well. And the power of, and here again, listen to me. Your Bible say the Most High. The word the is not there. Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God. No definite article there either. Once again, the emphasis here is to point out the oneness, the unity of the Godhead, the divinity. They are never separated in spirit. They are eternal spirit. Now, I need to digress a bit, just for a moment, for an absolutely necessary area that supports God's immutable, unchangeable unity. There is another human being whose origin has some relevance to the message today. Indeed, this person is listed in a genealogy of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 3:38 ends with these words translated, Adam, the Son of God. This closed, this ended a genealogy of the humanity of Christ, beginning with Jesus himself, being as was supposed, says the scripture, son of Joseph. Then going back to Adam, the son of God. The very first human being, Adam, was created by God from the dust of the ground. He was not born of a woman. The blood of his humanity was created by God. The Bible tells us in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh, the physical body, is in the blood. The life is in the blood. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. The blood was already there. He was formed. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. Now listen. Listen up. The breath of life entered the blood of Adam and caused it to circulate physically, giving vitality, life, to Adam's flesh, his body. That breath, that Spirit of God, though short of the indwelling Holy Spirit given only in regeneration, gave Adam mental and emotional faculties as well. For he was created in God's image. But I must repeat. That breath of God was short of the indwelling Holy Spirit given in the new birth. Now, how do I know that's true? Adam eventually sinned, folks. Adam eventually sinned. Whosoever is born of God, that means indwelt by the Holy Spirit, does not commit sin. 1 John 3:9. Now, however difficult that passage is to explain, and I'm not going to do that here, it does illustrate that the breath of life all human beings possess falls short of possessing the eternal Spirit of God unto eternal life. Everyone lives, moves, and has their being in God. Acts 17:28. But few possess the Spirit of Christ unto salvation. But back to the blood and its life-giving vitality to the human body, which houses the human soul. Adam received his human blood from God in his creation from the dust of the ground. Christ received the blood of his humanity in the womb of a virgin. Why do I highlight the blood of his humanity? I do so because before he entered the virgin's womb, he was still the eternal Son of God. Before he entered the virgin's womb, he was the eternal Son of God. Spirit. He was one with the eternal Spirit, God the Father, and one with the eternal Holy Spirit. This is why he could say in a human body, before Abraham was, I am. In spirit, he always was. He always is and ever shall be. He cannot be changed. He, as spirit, as God, always is the self-existent one, always in the present. He inhabits eternity. That is unchangeable. Now, folks, I don't understand everything I'm telling you right now. I don't even come close to understanding it. But I believe it. In the realm of humanity, listen up. In the realm of humanity, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first human being was of the earth, of dust. The second human being, man, the second man, the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 and 47. Now listen. That Christ shed his blood is undeniable. Acts 20, 28 speaks of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood makes atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17, 11. But now listen to me. The blood of God's humanity, not the blood of God's divinity. This is where our comprehension is inadequate. But I hope I can shed a little more light as we come to our close. The humanity of Christ died because he shed all his humanity's life's blood. His humanity was separated from God, and that humanity was cast into hell. But as Acts 2:31 states, his soul, that which was in his human body, was not left in hell, nor did his flesh, his human body, see corruption. It didn't rot. The soul of his flesh, his humanity, is what we're speaking of here. The Father was satisfied, fully satisfied with the sacrifice of his human soul and consequently raised that body housing that soul from the dead. Now, what of his divinity? I want us to look to Luke chapter 23. Please put on your thinking caps, and even so much more than that, I pray God by his Spirit will open those minds and help us to understand this. I'm going to read just two verses from Luke 23, and they're a bit apart, just a couple of verses. Christ dying in his humanity on the cross, he speaks to one of those crucified with him, that one who most clearly looks to be saved. And Jesus said to him from the cross, looking across the way at another cross, "Assuredly, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." Not with Christ in his humanity, but in spirit. Hebrews 12:23. In heaven, in paradise, we see the spirits of just human beings made perfect. Bodies are still in the grave. Now we go down to verse 46. Listen to this, folks. Please listen. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." The word commit, you can look it up for yourself, means to place by the side of. Did you hear that? To place by the side of. Christ's eternal spirit was with the Father. What did he say to the man next to him? "You'll be with me in paradise." Where was his body? His body was in hell. His soul, his human soul and body. His human soul, actually, was in hell. Again, that eternal spirit was with the Father because he is one with the Father in spirit. Now listen to this, because there's another little turn here. His eternal spirit was also in hell. But not because his divinity was dead, but because it was alive. What's another attribute of the Godhead? Omnipresence, folks, omnipresence. They're everywhere all the time. That divinity was alive. He was present in heaven with his Father in spirit. And in spirit, the divinity, he was there in hell as well with the soul of his humanity. Folks, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But folks, that's true. What I'm telling you is true. You can believe it. His divinity is omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. His humanity was in hell until raised from the dead and glorified. Now, of course, I do realize the body is included in that glorification. But remember this, flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Please listen to this. We remember now we're talking about the divinity of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now listen up. And he is before all things in immanence. And in him all things consist, are held together. So speaking of the divinity of Christ, folks. If the divinity of Christ died, the universe would have collapsed. In him all things are held together. Divinity can't die, folks. Can't die. You can't take a person, a being from the Godhead. They're one. They're God. They're spirit. They're eternal life. Again, I don't understand that, folks. But it's the fact. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 include these words. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit is life. Now, I believe that word is actually inserted. So it would just read, the Spirit, life. The Spirit equals life. The Spirit and life are the same. And that speaks of eternal life. And of the Godhead, the divinity, who always has been and always will be. The divinity of Christ can never die. And now, listen up, this is the beautiful thing about it. And now the humanity of Christ will ever live. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, Christ is introduced in verse 13 like this. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, now he was talked about earlier, but I'm saying they go on to use it in this way. Now listen, this is overwhelmingly important. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Did you hear that? What is that pointing out to you? It's pointing out to you humanity. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, the Son of Humanity, emphasizing his humanity, not his divinity. Yes, he's God. But here it is emphasizing his humanity. Then that one standing in the midst of the seven lampstands says this in verses 17 and 18. I am the first and the last. He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Folks, this is highlighting the humanity of Christ. He lived, but he died. But now, because he was resurrected from the dead, because of the satisfaction of the Father, due to the justification Christ had received or had earned for his people, he lives forevermore. I'm going to repeat this. I'm going to repeat what I just said again. This needs to be etched into our beings. The divinity of Christ can never die. And now, the humanity of Christ will ever live. Divinity and humanity in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is introduced in this portion of the Revelation as the Son of Man, the Son of Humanity, emphasizing his humanity, not his divinity, though he was divine. He says, I am the first and the last. He who lives and was dead in my humanity, and behold, I am alive forevermore in my humanity, joining my divinity, which can and never will die. Amen.